I'd like to turn in your Bibles this morning to Psalm 132. We're going to conclude our series of lessons that we've been having over the past month on the Psalms of Ascent. And I appreciate the feedback that you've given me on these lessons. I hope that they've been encouraging to us, with the main point being a reminder of what we need to be thinking about when we go up to worship. Going up to worship. What do we think about on the way and while we're here and after we leave? It's difficult to push the things of the world out of our mind, but I believe we can do it. And we should do it. And we should focus on what is really a priority in our life. Other things in life, they have some necessity to it, but there's nothing more important than worshiping God. And the Jews had 15 psalms that they would sing on the way up to Jerusalem. Regardless of what area you were coming from, Jerusalem sits about 2,500 feet above sea level. You're going to be going up to Jerusalem. Regardless of what your starting point is, at some point along the way, you're going to be going up. And Jews would think about the prospect of what's going to happen when we get there and the God that we're serving. And I hope that we've been reminded of these things over the past few weeks. And as we conclude this morning, I hope that we will carry these things with us when the series is over, that we will continue to think about the right things as we go up to worship. As we conclude our series this morning in Psalm 132, 133, and 134, it includes one of the psalms that is probably most familiar of the Psalms of Ascent. There are probably two that are very familiar. Psalm 127, children are a heritage of the Lord. That ends up in sermons a lot. And then Psalm 133 and verse 1, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And what a beautiful thought that is. And so this morning, let's consider our Psalms of Ascent as we close this series and once again think about what we need to be thinking about when we go up to worship. Just by way of brief review, in Psalm 120 through Psalm 122, we looked at the matter of deliverance from troubles and trials and help in troubles and trials, and coming together to worship can help us do that. And gladness. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. Going up to worship is not a drudgery. It's not a bore. It's not a chore. It's something that we're glad to think about. And then we came to Psalm 123 through 125 that we can get mercy to help us with enemies and problems. We can be rescued from the problems of life. Most importantly, rescued from sin. We can be protected from the evils in the world that assail us and assault us. These things that we can get when we come to worship. And in Psalm 126 through 128, we can come back from the captivity of sin. We can return to the Lord. Worship is a place to do that. And we can have families that are blessed by the Lord, and marriages and families and work and religion, Psalm 128. Worship helps us to have a well-rounded life in all of those areas of our lives. And then we noticed last week in Psalm 129 through 131 that we can be right with God, and we can have forgiveness of sins, and we can have someone to trust in. We're not going to be proud. We're going to trust in God. And worship is a place to be reminded of those things. Turn with me now to Psalm 132, and let's begin our last part of our series. In Psalm 132, the key word is covenant. We have a covenant from God. It's the new covenant. It's the New Testament. And in Psalm 132, the Jews sang about the covenant that God made with David. And they were mindful of that covenant. It's a promise. It's an oath. We studied some of that this morning in Hebrews chapter 6. And we have another covenant, a new covenant, and we just remembered that in the Lord's Supper. The blood of the covenant which was shed for the remission of sins, Jesus said in Matthew 26. This is the blood of the covenant. And so when we come to worship, we need to remember the covenant that we are under. In some subdivisions, especially those with HOAs and things like that, there will be covenants. If you want to own that home and live in that neighborhood, you have to agree to some things. You can't have junk out in the front yard. You can't have a car up on blocks, you know, and you can't have this and you can't have that. You enter into a covenant, and when you break that, here comes the HOA president and has a few words with you. Covenants. We're familiar with covenants. We're familiar with a marriage covenant. We're familiar with other kinds of covenants. And it's an agreement together that we're going to live in such a way and follow some rules that elevate us and bring us up. The Jews had a covenant, and we have a covenant. So in Psalm 132, the key is the word covenant. And I want you to notice in your Bible some things here. Worship is a place to make personal covenants. I want you to, if you're making notes in your Bible, you're going to notice in verses 1 through 5, the word I will. I will. This is a promise. And then you're going to notice, starting in verse 7, we will. This is several people making a promise. We will. And then you're going to notice, starting in verse 10, that God wills some things. So I will, there are personal covenants that we make. We will, there are corporate covenants that are made. And then number 3, God will. There are divine covenants that we need to be mindful of. First of all, worship is a place where we can come and make personal commitments to God. You know, we sing the song in our songbook, Standing on the Promises of God. And we think about the promises of God, the promises that come from God. And that's a great lesson. But have you ever made a promise to God? Well, I don't know about that now. Have you ever made promises to God? Have we ever sat here on a Sunday and said, you know, this week, I will do such and such. You ever thought about that? Let me challenge you today to say, Lord, privately, you don't have to say it out loud. You can do it in a prayer, you can do it privately. Say, Lord, I will do such and such this week. You ever thought about that? Boy, that would hold us to a high bar, wouldn't it? Because if you don't keep it, then you lie. Think about promises to God. Think about people in the Old Testament, especially, that made vows to God. Jacob made a vow to God. Think about that. That's an interesting thought. Number one, it would hold us to a high bar. Number two, it would really make us more faithful that week because we're thinking, oh, I gotta keep that. Lord, I will speak to someone this week about your word. Wow. That means at some point at school or work or my neighbor, I'm gonna have to bring up the gospel. If you say that today, that would be great. I guarantee you this week, you'll be living a little bit differently. Because I got to get that vow in. Look at what the psalmist does. The first thing that he does is he says, I will do such and such. And it made him a better person. Let's look at it. Psalm 132 and verse 1. Jehovah remember for David all his affliction. And he had a lot of afflictions with Saul, especially in 1 Samuel and other afflictions in 2 Samuel with his own family and so forth. How he swore unto Jehovah. Now look at this. This is David's personal covenant and vow that he made. Try that this week. I would start with one. Don't do too many. Don't do too many. And I'm serious about that because just start with one. Lord, this week I will, and then fill that in. And then keep it, of course. How he sware unto Jehovah and vowed unto the mighty one of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house. He had just finished his house in 2 Samuel 6. He said, I don't want to just keep going into my house nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find out a place for Jehovah, a tabernacle for the mighty one of Jacob. I want the Ark of the Covenant which is down there at Kiriath Jearim. I want it to come and get back into Jerusalem, and I want to build a house for my Lord. I will build a house for my Lord. Look at that. You know, worship is a great place to make commitments to God and covenants. I will do such and such. And we know that David did that, didn't he? In 2 Samuel chapter 7, he says, I want to build a house for the Lord. The Lord says it's not going to be in your time frame. Solomon will build the actual house. But David then, in the rest of 1 Chronicles, he began to prepare for the building of that house. I want the Lord to have a place for this Ark of the Covenant to rest. Then look at verse 6. Lo, we heard of it in Ephrathah, which is near Bethlehem, the area of Bethlehem. Look at this. We found it in the field of the wood. The New American Standard says in Jair, which is the wood. This is the singular of Kiriath Jearim. Jearim, woods. This is Jair, wood. It's a reference to when the Ark of the Covenant was in 1 Samuel 7:1. It was in Kiriath Jearim in the woods there for 20 years. And David says, I want to get it out of there and bring it back. So he brings it back. And we know the story about the problems with bringing it back on the cart. And then they had to put it on the shoulders of the priests and so forth. I will not come into my house. I will not give sleep to my eyes until I find a place for Jehovah. Make commitments to the Lord. Start this week. Just make one. Lord, I will do such and such for you. And keep it. It's a great thought. And worship is a place to be mindful of. It, obviously, we come and we get all kinds of promises from God. Let's start making Him some promises. It'll increase our faithfulness. It'll raise the bar. Our life will be better. And worship is a great place to do that. Isn't that really what we do when we sing songs? There's a lot of songs we sing where we're saying, I will do this and I will do that. Isn't that what songs often do for us? Song, we're saying stuff in songs that we need to be carrying out during the week. Worship is a place to make covenants and vows that make us better people. So David's desire to bring the Ark of the Covenant back and bring it out of that Kiriath Jearim, the wood, and bring it into Jerusalem. So first of all, it's a place to make personal promises. Starting in verse 6 and following, worship is a place for us as a body, as a local church, to make corporate promises. At Warfield Boulevard, we're moving now from I and what David committed to. Now we're moving to we. Look at verse 7. We will go into His tabernacles. We will worship at His footstool. Heaven is God's throne. The earth is His footstool. When we come to worship at His footstool, we're worshiping down here at the feet of God. That shows the grandeur and the glory of God. We're humble. We're at His footstool. He's sitting on a throne in heaven. And we're going to come worship Him at His footstool. No pride there. Humility, obedience, service. We'll close with that at the end, service. But look at this. We. If we would get more serious about the we will do this. At Warfield Boulevard, with the elders leading us, we here at Warfield Boulevard, we will do such and such. Do you see how that would raise us up? It would make us stronger and more committed and more involved and more faithful. We will do this. We will get together behind the elders and we will do this. You see? That's what we want. So now we move to corporate covenants and promises. Arise, O Jehovah, verse 8, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. The ark does eventually come to Jerusalem, thanks to David. And it is put in a house, thanks to Solomon. And then verse 9. Let thy priest be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. We're going to make a commitment that we're going to be righteous and happy. It's not a local congregation where it's filled with some righteous people and some unrighteous people like Corinth, 1 Corinthians 5. It's filled with righteous people. We're going to make that commitment to be right and remove sin from our lives. And we're going to be happy. So it's a place for corporate covenant promises. I mentioned there on the PowerPoint, 2 Chronicles 6. Solomon actually references verses 9 and 10. If you turn over to 2 Chronicles 6, he references these two verses at the end of the building of the temple when they're engaged in the worship service there and the praise service there. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away thy face of thine anointed. Jehovah hath sworn unto David in truth, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throat. So the setting here most likely is once the ark gets into the temple and it's built, and Solomon references that in the praise service. And then the covenant that God made with David. The background to verses 11 through 18, the background is 2 Samuel 7, 12 through 16, where God promised to David that there would be someone who would sit on his throne. It started with Solomon, and it's ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ, because Peter applies 2 Samuel 7 to Jesus in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. Look at it, verse 11. Jehovah hath sworn unto David in truth. This is a covenant. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I. Now notice in your Bible, again, if you're making notes, in verses 11 through 18, notice the I wills. We had some I wills in 1 through 6. We had some we wills in verse 7. Now notice in verses 11 through 18, again, this is God saying, I will. This is a covenant. Okay? Of the fruit of thy body, I will set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, it's conditioned. Their children also shall sit upon thy throne forever. It started with Solomon. Down the line, and Lord willing, we'll be studying the Kings next quarter. Down the line, it got so bad that by the end of David's lineage, down towards Zedekiah, things are bad and the kings are wicked, and so God cuts it off. But he brings it back with Jesus Christ, who's going to reign on his throne. Ultimately, this promise is fulfilled in Jesus. Verse 13, for Jehovah hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. We are under the new Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. Hebrews 12, that's what the church is. God has chosen Zion, and we need to be in that heavenly Zion. We need to be in the church. That's where God wants to have his habitation. This is my resting place, verse 14. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. Look at the I wills. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priest also I will clothe with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flourish. Look at the I wills. This is a psalm where Jews going up to Jerusalem to worship God were singing over and over again about covenants that have been made, promises and vows. It's not simply what we can get out of worship, but when I go to worship, I need to be thinking, what can I vow and give this week in worship? Be it in my marriage or in my family or in my personal life or with my God. What can I vow? And what a great thing. You might want to take note in verse 17 that the father of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1, this is one of the few Psalms of ascent that is quoted in the New Testament. Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, references and quotes verse 17 and applies it to his day where God would raise up the horn of David in Christ and a lamp for mine anointed. The anointed there in verse 17 is Messiah. Anointed is also earlier in verse 10. worship is a place to be mindful of covenants. We need to make covenants and not break them. Romans 1:31. We don't need to be covenant breakers. It's a sin to say, I do, I do, I do, and then later say, I don't. Well, times are hard. Keep your word. Well, we've gone through a rough patch. Fine. Keep your word. I do. Okay? Keep it. You sign your name to something, keep it. We're in a climate now where we let people out of their word so easily. Anybody can get out of their covenant easily. And we've seen that recently. You can sign your name, you can go to school, you can sign your name. I'm going to pay this amount for school. Don't have to pay it anymore. That's what we're going through. We're going through this situation where people say, oh, I'm going to do such and such, and then somebody comes along and says, no, you can get out of that. Okay. We see it in marriage, we see it in debt, we see it in all kinds of areas of our life. That's the devil's way. Make a covenant, get out of it. But we're not going to follow that. We're reminded when we come here of not only personal loyalty, but let's make a corporate covenant when we take the Lord's Supper. Do you remember the passage that we often read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that when we take that fruit of the vine, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. When we drink that grape juice, you are remember that this is a covenant. Some people will drink that grape juice and then they'll immediately turn around either later that day or sometime that week and break the new covenant. That grape juice is not just grape juice. It's a cup of the new covenant. And we're reminded even when we take the Lord's Supper that we've got to keep that covenant that we entered into when we were baptized into Christ. And then we are under that new covenant that God has given us. That's one of the main lessons in the adult Bible class that we're looking at with regard to the book of Hebrews that we're coming up on, Lord willing. God, starting with Adam and Eve and the patriarchs, has had covenants with His people. Covenants. And they're conditioned, and we are required to do some things. Remember Psalm 132:12, if thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach, their children also shall sit upon thy throne. There's going to be blessings to people, but we have to keep the covenant. And worship, hopefully, is a place to be reminded of that. God has rules. Well, rules are made to be broken. No, they're not. That's the worldly way. Rules are made to be kept. And we need to be law-abiding people, and we need to be covenant-abiding people. The world is not. But we're reminded when we come to worship that this is a covenant, and we're going to keep rules. Therefore, our betterment, we're going to be law-abiding. We're going to be rule-keeping. Covenant-keeping. We're not going to be, Romans 1:31, covenant breakers. Worship, hopefully, is a place to be reminded of that. Turn with me to Psalm 133, the well-known Psalm 133. When the Jews went up to worship, they were reminded of unity. Unity, of course, is a very positive topic. It's a very good thing. And they were singing, not just simply, we're going to go up and worship, and this is the challenge, brethren, but we're going to go up and worship God together. We're not just going to be in the same place, but we're going to be together in our mind and in our attitude and in our fellowship. You can have a bunch of people in the same room and not be unified. You could have a bunch of Jews going up to Jerusalem and standing in the temple and not be unified. They're singing, Lord, when we get up there, we want to be unified, not just there. But unified in heart and mind and unified upon the Word of God. It's very possible. And we know this even from Corinth.
Corinth, they were coming together to eat the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11, but they were divided while they were there. We can come to a church building, brethren, and be divided. We can come and sing, "We Are One." I love that song. We can sing that, but we can be divided while we're singing it. Have you ever known of congregations that have come together on the first day of the week and there's division in the church? Of course. Brethren at odds with each other. Individuals or groups, or someone doesn't like the elders, and someone doesn't like the preacher, and someone doesn't like the Bible class teacher, and so forth. Brethren, it's not just a matter of we want to come worship, but we want to come, and while we're literally sitting here right now, we actually want to be unified together. Husbands and wives, unified. Parents and children, unified. Elders and preachers and deacons and Bible class teachers and members, unified, not just sitting in the same place. So unity is what we're striving for. Look at Psalm 133. Worship is a place to come and be reminded, I'm actually going to go up there and be unified with my brethren. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Notice in your Bible the word good and pleasant. Do you know that there are some things that are good, but they're not pleasant? And do you know that there are some things that are pleasant, but aren't good? This is both good and pleasant. You know, it's good to go to the dentist, but it's not pleasant, right? Now, they've made it a lot better. They've made it a lot better. I will give them that. It's good to go to the dentist, but it's not pleasant. And there are some things in life that are pleasant, some sexual sins, for example, but aren't good. This is good and pleasant, right? And that comes from God, to be dwelling together in unity. And then the psalmist gives two figures. The first figure that he gives is taken from Exodus 29 and 30, and then later in Leviticus 8, where Aaron and his sons are purified for the sacrifices, where oil was put on Aaron's head. It is like the precious oil upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that came down upon the skirt of his garments. The first figure that is used of unity is that which is precious. Oil in Bible times and in Palestine was precious. It was used for light in lamps. It was used for anointing prophets, priests, and kings. It was used for cooking. Luke 10, the Good Samaritan. It was used for healing and medicinal purposes. Olive oil was a precious commodity. And because of the reference to Aaron, we're talking about not just any preciousness, but preciousness and unity that involves religion. Aaron being the first high priest under the law of Moses to bring God and God's people together. It's a religious point here. That we can be unified in our service to God. We can all be faithful Christians. We can all serve God in the right way. So it's precious. The second figure that he uses in verse 3 is a figure to discuss the blessed nature of unity, the fruits and the blessings. Like the dew of Hermon, this is Mount Hermon, that cometh down upon the mountain of Zion, for there Jehovah commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. If you look on your Bible map, you'll notice that Mount Hermon is in far north Palestine. It's north of Caesarea Philippi. It's north of the little tribe of Dan. It's almost up to Damascus. It's in the southern Syria range. It's actually the last mountain on what's called the Anti-Lebanon mountain range. There's the Lebanon mountain range over near the Mediterranean Sea, and then to the east there's the Anti-Lebanons, and at the very end of it is this Mount Hermon. It was higher than Jerusalem. And often dew and rain and refreshment would flow down. Mount Hermon is actually the headwaters of all of those waters that end up flowing south down into the Sea of Galilee. And so this is becoming a picture of blessing and refreshment. Even in dry areas like Palestine, dew that forms when the moisture in the air condenses overnight and you wake up and all that dew is on the ground. Even in dry, arid places, the dew could water and be a refreshment. So, unity brings us together in our religion, in our service to God, and unity also has a refreshing blessing to it. We would much rather be unified than divided, and that's true with any relationship in life. So, worship is a place to do that. Our scripture reading this morning was from John 17 to remind us that Jesus, in sending out the apostles, He wanted them to go preach, and He said that those who believe in them, the words that they're speaking, the words of the apostles, those people out in the world may be one. That's what Jesus wants. He doesn't want division. He doesn't want fussing and fighting and arguing and complaining and bitterness and strife and division. He doesn't want that. And we can be unified, brethren, and I believe we are. And I'm encouraged that I'm with my brethren. I've been thinking a lot lately of the blessings that I believe I have and Sherry and I have in being with this good group of people that, to my knowledge, are unified. When you experience the other, the alternative, it's very difficult on a weekly basis to undergo division and fussing and fighting. But to come together and be completely together and on the same page, what a refreshing thing that is. And you actually go home for Sunday lunch and you don't have fried preacher for Sunday lunch. You don't have roasted elders on Sunday afternoon. You don't have baked deacon on Sunday afternoon. Even when you go home for lunch, you're so glad that you were up there. And that's what we want. And it's to be reminded, to be unified. Now, that unity is not unity in diversity. It's not unity at all costs. Look at it again on the PowerPoint. It's unity based upon the Word of God, where we're all on the same page, literally, the pages of Scripture. And from Scripture, we are united in practice and belief. And so in Ephesians 4, verse 3, giving diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit, Paul goes on to say in the next few verses, the seven ones, the platform, and one of those is the one faith of the gospel. Again in verse 13, unity based upon the knowledge of Christ. It's not just unity, man-made unity, or let's all agree to disagree. It's not that. It's unity based upon the Word of God. And we can be one flock, John 10:16, with one shepherd, Jesus Christ, and His Word. So it's unity based upon the Word of God. And then, of course, it comes out in the local church. We're not going to be divided like Corinth was. We're baptized into one Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13 and following, and we're going to, as members, we're going to be one in that one body. We're going to stand fast with one Spirit, Philippians 1:27, one attitude of striving for the faith of the gospel. Our attitude is the same. Our doctrine and our practice is the same. Our goals and our efforts are all the same. Worship is a place to be reminded of unity, and I'm glad that we are that. Let's continue that. As new people are added in, let's be mindful of that and strive for that and talk with them about that. We want to be unified. You want to come and be with Warfield? Great. We expect us to be unified. And you can keep the devil out. The devil cannot get in when there's unity. He can get in very quickly when there's division. And then last of all, turn with me to Psalm 134. The last of the Psalms of Ascent. One of the shortest along with Psalm 133, just three verses, and Psalm 131, there's some real short psalms, but they're packed full of very great lessons. And the last one is simply this. When the Jews went up to worship in Jerusalem, they were singing about service. Hi-ho, hi-ho, it's off to work we go. When you go to work, are you singing, well, I just love to work. I just love to sing, you know, like Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, you know. These Israelites were singing about how that we get to go up and serve God. That means work. On the way to worship, it's not about, when I get there, I sure hope somebody serves me. I sure hope Don gets up there and has some great songs for me today. Our whole thought needs to be, yeah, there's going to be a song leader, but I want to serve too. I want to be a part. I'm going to go to the elders and the deacons and say, sign me up. I can't do a lot, but I can do this. I want to serve. That's what makes me happy. Selfish people aren't happy. Serving people are very happy. So it's a place to be reminded of our service. Look at verse 1. Behold, bless ye Jehovah. And in this short little psalm, the word bless is used in each verse. Bless ye Jehovah, all ye servants of Jehovah, that by night stand in the house of Jehovah. You may have noticed at the beginning of the Psalms of Ascent, if you go back to Psalm 120, the psalmist is away from Jerusalem. In fact, he's describing himself as a sojourner. But when we come to the end of the Psalms of Ascent, he's standing right in the house of the Lord. You'll notice back in Psalm 122, he's saying, I was glad when they said, let us go up to the house of Jehovah. Now we're in the house of Jehovah. Notice over the 15 Psalms, there's even a progression. From being away from Jerusalem, now we're standing right in the house of Jehovah. Notice that progression. And what are we doing there? We're there to serve. I love this statement. Years ago, I did a sermon on this little short psalm. Look at verse 1. Servants that by night stand in the house of Jehovah. There were priests and Levites that had to be up there at night. They had to keep things going all throughout the night. You can reference that in 1 Chronicles 23 and verse 30. We come up for an hour sometimes. We come up here for 2 hours sometimes, right? There were some of that order who stayed up there all night. And then they traded out with others who kept the service going. What a commitment that is. What a dedication that is. There are some who come down during the week to keep this building going. Some will come down and clean, and Mark will come down and change out the water in the baptistry and others. Service. And cutting the yard and doing other things. They're to be commended. Let's all have that servant attitude, even when it's outside the service. These individuals are there at night when other people aren't there, but the Lord's temple and the things involved in that have to keep going. And it's a way to bless the Lord. Lift up your hands, a reference to prayer and worship, to the sanctuary and bless you, Jehovah. We are there to serve. Am I really involved? Am I a shoe? Or am I a foot with regard to the body of Christ? We're a body here. Are you a foot or are you a shoe? Those are two different things. A foot is directly 100% connected to the body. A shoe is kind of connected, but in a farther way. Are you a shoe or are you a foot? In fact, Paul uses the word foot in 1 Corinthians 12. Are you a foot or a shoe? Are you a hand or are you a glove? Those are two different things. How closely connected are we to the body of Christ? A servant's attitude will say, I want to be intimately connected there and involved. And parents, let's teach our young children to be intimately and connected in the early age. If we don't get them in that early age, then later often they drop out altogether, or at most they're a lukewarm, mediocre Christian. Help them to serve early on as much as possible, to become a Christian and serve, serve, serve. And then last of all, look at verse 3. The worship service is a place to be blessed by the Lord. In verses 1 and 2, the people are blessing God. In verse 3, God is blessing the people. Jehovah bless thee out of Zion, even he that made heaven and earth. Notice where the blessing comes, out of Zion. We have to be here, brethren. We have to be in the church. Hebrews 12. We've come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. We have to be in the church, but we also have to be here for worship. That's where the blessing is. The Lord knew that in the book of Deuteronomy and had page after page, you need to come to the place to worship. You need to come to the place. There's times during the year where you need to come to the place. Why did he keep saying that? Because that's where we get the blessings. Can you get blessings throughout the week? Yes. Can you get blessings in other areas of your life? Obviously. But here is one of the primary places. When we sing and pray and take the Lord's Supper and study our Bibles, we're to be getting these blessings that help us to face the rest of the week. But we're here to serve. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 that our service is to be that which is not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we're going to have a service that is separated from that worldliness, and it's going to be acceptable to God, which is your spiritual, literally your reasonable, according to the reason service. We're not going to be in the world. We're going to be transformed and come out of that, and we're going to serve God. It's going to be a service with generosity. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, when Paul is encouraging the Corinthian brethren to get their contribution ready. Others had already done that for the needy saints in Judea, the Macedonians and others had already done that. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 12, the ministration of this service, that's the giving of the contribution on the first day of the week, not only fills up the measure of the wants of the saints, but abounds also through many thanksgivings unto God. Get your contribution ready and get it sent for the good that it will accomplish. Our service needs to be with singleness of mind. We're focused on Christ, not pleasing men. Our service, Ephesians 6, 7, in the context here is when we're at work during the week, and you'll get up tomorrow and you will go to work this week. And you're living faithfully each week and you're doing your work, and it's hard sometimes to work in the world. And when you do that, Paul says, keep your minds on Christ. You're not there to make an impression with the world. We're there to serve Christ. And so we keep our single-minded focus on that. And we're going to be devoted in our service, like a soldier who signs up for the military. And I appreciate our brethren here who have served our country in that capacity in the past. And Paul reminds, using the figure of a Roman soldier, that we're going to be devoted. No soldier on service entangles himself in the affairs of this life. It's going to be a service where we're completely dedicated to Christ who enrolled us in his army. We're not going to be entangled with the affairs of this life. And then it's a service to God that comes out of deep respect. It's not just simply going through the motions, but we love to be here and we reverence God so much. We respect and reverence Him so much, Hebrews 12, verse 28 and 29. that we're going to offer up service well-pleasing to God.
We're going to give Him our best.
Well, going up to worship, I hope our series has reminded us of the great things to think about because of the great God that we serve. I love how the Psalms of Ascent close with that place where we really began at the beginning. Even He that made heaven and earth. That shows up three times in the Psalms of Ascent. Do you know that we sit and stand here today before He that made heaven and earth? Think about that now. The Almighty God of the universe. Who wouldn't want to come here and be here, knowing who it is that we worship and that we serve? Let's think about this morning the covenant that we need to keep. And keep that. Let's think this morning of the unity that we need to have in all of our relationships based upon the Word of God and work toward that. Unity doesn't come automatically. Unity doesn't come without work. And then think about how that we're going to be here, not only here, but throughout the week, to serve, serve, serve. We come before He that made heaven and earth. We're going to stand and sing the song of encouragement if there's someone here this morning that needs to bow before He that made heaven and earth. We can assist you in doing that. Why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?